I'm at a little bit of a loss now because I normally have a lot of things to say, but I had a lot of things to say earlier. So I guess what I want to say is if you're here today and if you're visiting, you're our honored guest. We're excited that you're here, but we're excited that people are here and wanting to know more and more about our God and Jesus and the life that we live in. Mark chapter 9 is the passage that we're looking at. We've been studying through, or I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we arrive at Mark chapter 9, and that passage talks about the transfiguration or the transformation, either way you look at it. I remember that when I was a child, when I was a youngster, that I'd stand outside and I'd gaze up into the heavens, and maybe we were blessed because we lived out in Africa, and sometimes we were out in the rural part of Africa, and when you looked up into the heavens, there was just a proliferation, if I got the pronunciation right, of stars out there, and I was just intrigued by the heavens. And I used to lie down outside, and that was in the days when satellites were first getting up. And so we're thinking about back in the 60s and 70s. And I'd lay on the ground at night and I'd watch out. And every now and again we'd see a moving star that we thought was, it was a satellite. And so we'd lay there and watch that. It was some years later that I was in my early 20s, that I had opportunity to gaze up into the heavens through a pretty powerful telescope. And when I did that, all of a sudden, things became, I became aware that things were not what they were in the past. And this isn't working, Tom. I don't think. Thank you. And so, as I gazed up into the heavens through this telescope, I suddenly realized that, you know, things aren't what they appear to be. And all of a sudden, my thoughts started changing, not only about the heavens, but about the world that I looked in and the things that I observed in the world and the things around me. Later on, that was at the time that Carl Sager, I don't know if any of you remember him, he was the agnostic who spoke about the heavens, and he had the Big Bang Theory, and he said that he could prove that God wasn't real. And I began to look at all of the things, that photographs that he had, that he used from the Hubble telescope, and I began to realize that there was far more to what we see than what we see. And I realized that in life itself, there's many times that things aren't really what they appear to be. Even though we have fact and experience that help us to determine certain things, that fact and experience helps us to understand that there is more to what we just see on the surface oftentimes. And so we find ourselves in a passage of Scripture that I think is a important passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9, and we begin to realize that really the fact and the experience that even Peter, James, and John had takes it up a notch when we look at the perspective of the transfiguration from a spiritual perspective. What seems to have been just a simple event for Peter, James, and John that really caused them to be very, very afraid and caused them to respond from a human perspective really has a lot more to say to us than what the surface reading of that passage of Scripture is all about. So, my question as I looked at this text was, what really did they think of this whole event? What do you think was going through their minds? You know, when we look at the text and we read that they were afraid. And so what was it that was going through their minds? What were they thinking when we look at that? We can go back to the old scriptures, the Old Testament, and there are many, many passages that talk about situations similar to what they're experiencing, something that was way beyond the normal. I think of the burning bush and Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I think of, you know, the valley of the dry bones. And there's many passages that speak about these phenomenal experiences that caused not only the people who experienced them, but those who were associated with them to view things a little differently. To view things from a perspective that God would have us look at rather than just human beings. Now, I understand that most of us have never had experiences like this. In fact, when I read through the New Testament, I don't see that too many people in the New Testament had experiences like this. But nevertheless, they were real and they were true. And unless we let the religious bullies convince us otherwise, we should really be allowed the freedom to explore these situations in the reality of which God gives them to us. That there is something that is way beyond just the physical aspects of our life. And indeed, such occurrences help us to advance our spiritual understanding of the things of God. These things that happen, that are recorded in Scripture for us, I believe are critically important and life-changing for us as we mature in Christ and as we understand it. And so, look at the text. Mark, it's still not working. There we go. Mark chapter 9. As we look at this text, we understand that Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, brought them up into the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His garments, Elijah, appeared before them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, and the text carries on and tells us that they were afraid. And then the first thing that comes out of Peter's mouth is, "Let's build them a tabernacle." And so I look at this and I'm thinking to myself, okay, so Peter, from a human perspective, responds much the same as we would respond today as we come into the presence of God and we say, okay, let's build him a church. Let's build a building. Let's confine him to where we can control him or we can see him. And so I think there's a direct correlation, there's a direct understanding for us in this whole concept. And Jesus says, no. And in the world that we live in today, we do not need church buildings. Don't get on your high horse. I'm not saying that we don't need to have them. We have them, so we might as well use them. But they take so much away from what really it's all about. It's not about just assembling in this building. If Christianity is that which God is speaking to us about, it's about what we do 24/7. In fact, I read a statement recently that really caught my attention, and it said, if Christianity has cost you nothing, it has no value for you. If you have not paid a price for your relationship with God, then it's meaningless to you. And so that is true to what we're talking about here now as well. If you want to put the next slide on, please. You know, and so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. I've been there. And there's an incredible view from the top of this mountain, and you look over Jerusalem and the whole surrounding areas, and I'm thinking to myself, why did Jesus take them up here? Did he want to show them the expanse of the physical kingdom that was going to come? Or did he want to take them to a place where they were above the normal and they could see the majestic creation of God and begin to understand the fullest of the nature of this new kingdom that he was about? Maybe it was appropriate for Peter to say, "Shall we build him a place?" He wanted to prolong his time with them because in his mind, it was purely physical. If we can keep them here, then I can have this relationship with them. But we begin to understand, if we look through this telescope and look beyond that, we begin to understand that the kingdom that Jesus was speaking about was not a physical kingdom. It wasn't anything like what they had already had. But it was something different. And so we begin to see glimpses of this change. And if you want to change that, please, I don't know what happened to this. And so, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, they all appear to him. And they appear in some incredible way. But the point was not for them to establish something physically here on earth. The whole point was that they had come down in order to show them that this new kingdom was something way beyond anything that they had experienced right now. And so we come to this point now when we look at that, and if we take a step back and just think about it for a moment. And I know that some of you haven't been here, you know, through the lessons that I've previously spoken about from the Gospel of Mark. But what has the Gospel of Mark taught us up until this point? And if we're following the context of the passage of Scripture that we're looking at, what does he reveal to us that's important? We know for sure that everything that Jesus is talking about is going to be very, very scandalous. It's going to be outrageous because it's so totally different to everything that they've experienced up until now. In fact, we back up into the 8th chapter and there's two passages of Scripture or two pericopes or groups of paragraphs of Scripture that really speak very directly to the fact that no longer do we have to listen to all of the laws that have been written out by the self-appointed religious leaders. We don't have to abide by those. In fact, in one pronouncement, Jesus wiped out all of the dietary laws of the whole Jewish nation, and he says, there is nothing that is not acceptable before God. And we look at that, and we put that into our minds, and we're thinking, what is it that God is trying to speak to us about on this passage of Scripture that Mark relates to us now in this 9th chapter? And it's more than just a physical kingdom that he's building. Can you see that? As you contemplate on that now, and as you look at the text and think about what God is speaking to us about, what is he saying to us that is so critically important that they have to have this miraculous transfiguration of Moses and of Elijah? See, those who are on the outside, they look and they look and they look for the physical answers. You know, Scripture speaks to us about the fact that there's a time coming when people will see and not see. They will hear and not hear. Because we're so used to looking at the physical components of what we're about. And especially when it comes to church. Boy, I hit the button now and it just went berserk. Well, I'm going to leave it alone. So we look at the text. Mark 9. If you have your Bibles open, look at the text and understand what he's speaking to us about. Because the disciples are suddenly in this experience that they're having on this mountaintop, are having their eyes opened. And for the first time, I believe that they get a glimpse of the reality of God's kingdom. And not only the reality of this new kingdom that God is introducing, but the central truth of it all, and it's kind of like a telescope effect, where it doesn't look like what they expected it to look like. And they're suddenly seeing with three-dimensional effect and an accelerated view of what's going on, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened. And they have what I call that aha experience where the penny drops and the light comes on and they begin to realize that this is far bigger than just that which is on the surface. And here's what they understand. They understand that Jesus really is the Messiah. And all of the teachings that Jesus has done up until this time, and we have the advantage of looking at all four Gospels, but all of the teachings that Jesus has, he keeps telling us that we need to keep our eyes open in several ways, and all of it concentrates on the fact that he is just a messenger. He is not the final product. The final product that Jesus is heralding in is this new kingdom that's different to what it used to be. And that's the emphasis of what is being spoken here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not just about Jesus. Because if all that God is trying to show us is that Jesus is divine, then we need to understand that both Elijah and Moses were divine. And that's not true, we know that. But they came and they fulfilled the tasks that God had given them. Moses was the focal point of introducing the law. Elijah came and he did what he was supposed to do. John the Baptist came and he did what he was supposed to do. And there's a lot of comment about Elijah and John the Baptist being one and the same. But they heralded in the events of Jesus Christ. And they had completed what they had done. They're not divine. And so Jesus is a part of this whole group of people in a human form that God had initiated and put on earth for us to understand what this new kingdom is all about. We cannot be a part of that kingdom without Christ. He is front and central to all of that. This new kingdom that Jesus constantly spoke about was only going to be initiated after his ascension. And the disciples couldn't understand why it was that Jesus was always talking about his death. And this new kingdom would come. And the covenant that was a part of this new kingdom would be ratified by blood. And it was the blood that was shed by Jesus in his crucifixion. And so all of a sudden, when we look at this transfiguration, the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle all start falling into place. The telescopic opportunities that we have to look at this and see that it is not really what it appears to be on the surface, but it goes beyond that. It speaks to us very specifically about this new kingdom. And this new kingdom was so distinctively different from what the religious people had experienced in the Old Covenant. No longer did they have to jump through the hoops of all of the laws that people had made in good intention, maybe, of saying, if we want to be in the presence of God, we have to do this, this, and this, and this, and the next thing. No longer are those there. They've all been removed, as Jesus clearly speaks to us about in Mark chapter 8 and the parallel passages in the Gospels. It's not just a revelation about the divinity of Jesus. It's not just the fact that it's a sign of God communicating that we have to be in Christ. It's more than that. It's talking about the fact that we need to be in Christ in order to be in the new kingdom. And the two go hand in glove. But it's about the new kingdom that gives us hope that is beyond anything that the religious world had experienced. And Jesus ushered that in with love and grace. And that's what we need to understand as we look at this transfiguration. It was a point in time where God was saying, okay, understand that it's different now. That what we call the church today is this new kingdom of God. And we can become a part of it because of the love and the sacrifice of Christ. think the sign of the transfiguration is a sign that Jesus is completely immersed in the love and the power of the new kingdom. Because there's nothing that you or I or anyone can do that would allow us the opportunity to stand before God and say, I deserve to be in the kingdom. I have done this, therefore I deserve to be in the kingdom. And that's hard for us to accept, isn't it? It's hard for us to embrace that. And there are people who would stand up and argue and say, well, but we have to do this, we have to do that. And I understand that. Because there are passages of Scripture that speak to us and say that these are the things that need to happen. But it's no longer the signposts. It's no longer the attitudes of the old teaching that get us into the kingdom of God, the new kingdom. It's the love and the grace of Christ that does that. It doesn't mean that we just jettison off the teachings of what happened in the new kingdom. But it does mean that our whole attitude about the kingdom of God is not one of ownership and the rightful ownership because I have done this and this and this. But rather, it's an acceptance of the love and the grace of God. And it's only by His power that we have opportunity to be a part of that new kingdom. People are often fuzzy about that and about what it means. And we so badly want to have the line items that say this is what we need to do. And they're important, especially in the elementary stages of our relationship with God. And there are things that we need to comply to because we understand the nature of who God is. It's not just a revelation about the divinity of Christ. That's not what Mark is communicating. But this is a sign that says to us that Jesus is completely immersed in the love and the power of the new kingdom. He speaks about it himself throughout the Gospels, and he says, I do nothing outside of the will of my Father. And he is a servant. He is a herald of this new kingdom. He is not the new kingdom, but he is a herald of the new kingdom. Jesus tells them, don't reveal the things as they go down the mountain. Don't reveal the things that you've seen and experienced right now. Keep them quiet. And he tells them specifically that they need to stay quiet about that until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And suddenly, for me, all of these pieces of the puzzle start falling into place. But it's not surprising that it puzzles them as it does many of us, because they were looking purely to the physical. They weren't looking to the spiritual content of what he was teaching us. And so my question is, why would he do this? Why would he speak about that? And we go back into the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and Mark reveals to us the fact that Jesus is speaking about this new kingdom. And everything that Jesus is saying and speaking about points to the new kingdom. It doesn't point to Jesus, but it points to the new kingdom. He doesn't want that attention on himself. Jesus begins and he goes through, and we'll come to it through the Gospel as we go further through it. And he marries together passages of Scripture from the book of Daniel in chapter 7 and the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he speaks about this new kingdom that is coming, that is going to be a spiritual kingdom. And it's a powerful combination when he puts those passages and those events together that are revealed in the gospel. But the one that really matters is the message that Elijah has already come and done what he needs to do. John the Baptist did the job and completed it. And now there is nothing left other than the messianic task of Jesus. And he's already told us what that is. That's the new kingdom. That's where we are. And so the central point of this whole lesson for me is not that Jesus is divine. It's not that we need to focus just on Jesus and he's everything. And I don't want to take away from that. And I don't want people to leave here thinking, oh, you know what our preacher told us today, that Jesus doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is there are these two huge components of what we call Christianity. The one is Jesus, and the other is the new kingdom. And we need to be a part of this new kingdom. The only way we can be a part of that is through Jesus. So what's really important? You know, there's a lot of people who may believe in Jesus, but they're not a part of the kingdom. And that's a problem, isn't it? You cannot be a part of the new kingdom without Jesus. And so the critical issue for us is, are we a part of this new kingdom? Or are we a part of the old system? Or are we a part of the old system that we want to make real and bring it into the new system, so we put the two together and we come up with this mishmash of stuff that we call denominationalism? Bits and pieces of everything. See, the critical point, beloved, is that we're a part of the new kingdom. And we become a part of that new kingdom only through Christ. There's no other way. And when we submit ourselves to Jesus so that we can be a part of the new kingdom, we don't celebrate Jesus, we celebrate the new kingdom. And we're thankful that Jesus was the doorway or the gate that allowed us in. And so when we look through these telescopes that God has given us, and we look beyond just the surface of things, we see the real intent. And is that we can be united with our Father through Christ in this new kingdom that is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not contained by boundaries. It's not contained by anything geographical. It's universal. And it's the kingdom of God through Christ. So this morning, as we contemplate these things, and I apologize that the PowerPoint got all messed up, but as we contemplate these things, the central point is, are you a part of the kingdom of God? The new kingdom. Not the old kingdom. Not the old and the new mixed together. But the new kingdom. If you submitted yourselves to the Father through Jesus, are you immersed in the same love and grace that Jesus expressed to us as being a part of the kingdom? If you submitted yourselves to what we call the laws of Christ, are you committed to allowing the Spirit of God to continue to transform your life so that it becomes more and more like Christ as a citizen of the new kingdom? That's what it's about. David has a song that he's going to lead us in our singing in a moment. And if you have a need to respond to the Father through Jesus to be a part of this new kingdom, we will do everything that we can to help you and encourage you. My prayer is that more and more we focus on becoming more like God, who is revealed to us through His Son Jesus Christ, that we are a part of this new kingdom of God. If you have a need to respond this morning, The invitation is open to you. Together we stand as we sing.